I'm involved in different ways in gospel ministry in Rome and beyond. But part of it is about to encourage and to be part of a church planting movement in the city. I arrived in Rome 13 years ago. I'm not a Roman myself, although I am Italian, but we moved there to plant a church that would eventually become a kind of a catalyst for other churches to be planted. And since 2009, the Lord enabled us to plant our first daughter church in 2018 in an area of Rome called San Paolo, St. Paul's, next to where Paul was buried after having been martyred. A neighborhood of 130,000 people without an evangelical church, and that was 2018. And in 2022, last year, we launched our second daughter church in an area called Prati Fields, which happens to be next to the Vatican. So this church is going to be the nearest evangelical church to the Vatican City, only 300 meters from St. Peter's Square. And there are only 10 people sent by our church and hopefully equipped and helped by it. And you can pray for this work of the gospel in the city, and that God will continue to bless it. And as part of my ongoing work, I'm about to submit a manuscript to a publisher on an evangelical reading of Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas is one of the medieval fathers prior to the Reformation. And at times, as evangelicals, we find it difficult to look back at church history and finding a way through. Thomas Aquinas is becoming more and more of a controversial historical figure to deal with by evangelicals. So I hope that this book will be a helpful resource for students, leaders, and readers. So thank you very much for asking. And I want to start with a word of personal testimony. I'm 55, very old, and I remember when I moved my first steps in, let's say, Christian ministry. And I was converted. I was regenerated by God. I was a believer, and I was sincere and honest in my desire to grow and serve because of the gospel. And by God's grace, I have had since the very early days of my conversion in my teenage, many opportunities to grow and serve and to be part of what was going on in the context of a local church. There was great trust in me. I was apparently a promising young student, teenager, and tasks were given to me, and there was much trust around me. In summer months, I would go to be part of missions teams with Operation Mobilization, traveling around Europe and Italy, evangelizing in streets, cities, villages. There was much trust in me, you know, leading these groups to different places. And I was growing in this environment that was encouraging me to grow. As I entered college studies, I began to have doubts about the reliability of the Word of God, about the authority of the Bible, about the whole idea of the Bible being the inspired Word of God. And on the one hand, I was already involved in Christian ministry, and I liked it. I thought it was, you know, a proper place for me to be. And I was going to moving on along that path. But I was then realizing that my convictions about the Bible especially were beginning to be shaken. And so I lived for a year or so experiencing, I don't know if you ever seen, you know, a movie or a video of people who are torn with two moving platforms, and your legs, they can stretch to a certain point, but it comes to the point when there is a breaking point. So God, by his faithfulness, didn't allow that to happen. But for a time, as a young leader, I thought that I could live and survive by continuing to perform duties and tasks and give speeches and give sermons, and as if I would mean what I was saying, because people expected me to say certain things. If you preach, people expect you to say certain things. If you lead, people expect you to do certain things. But deep inside in my heart, I was beginning to experience a kind of disruption, beginning to flirt with critical ideas about higher critical ideas about the Bible, Revelation. And for a year or so, I was tempted to find a kind of balance between the two. On the outside, continuing to be that godly, apparently godly, faithful young leader I was supposed to be, but deep inside, becoming a kind of a liberal type of believer. And it was at the end of the year that God rebuked me and led me to the point where I had to stop everything, because the way I was moving towards would lead me to nowhere and would lead to multiple problems. And I had to go back to the Bible. And a book that helped me was Knowing God by J.A. Packer. And then from that book, I was rebuked in saying, hey, Leonardo, God is God. He is not your image of God. You're not making up your own God. God is God in the terms of God himself. He is the one who is God. And so you have to confirm or adapt or comply with him. It's not the other way around. He is not an object. He is not a peer. He is not someone you can deal with on a peer level the way you want. He is not someone you shape according to your desire. He is not a kind of a puzzle you take one piece out, one piece off. He is God, the God who is, the God who will ever be. So I was stopped and confronted with this important truth. And then secondly, God is the one who spoke and is the one who speaks in his word. So God committed himself to reveal himself in the pages of the word of God. So there is no way in which you can cherish the idea of having a personal fellowship and communion with God outside of the pages of the Bible. You cannot detach God from the Bible. Of course, the Bible is not God, but it's the written record of his revelation. And God has decided to reveal himself by his Spirit through the written word. So there is no way you can separate, detach, think that, oh, these are, you know, this old book full of old things, old stories, but God is, I like God, I don't like the Bible. You cannot do that. Either you love God, and so you love his word, or you don't love God if you don't love his word. There is a sense in which I learned at that point that my ministry, my life, was going to be a kind of a footnote to the way I would handle, receive, read, study, obey, share the Word of God. A footnote. And that's a challenge that I give you. Unless you're grounded in your convictions, practices, beliefs on the Word of God, your ministry is not going to flourish. Your ministry will be a footnote, an illustration of your commitments to God and His Word. And you cannot be committed to God unless you are committed to His Word. So you may think that you need more strategies, you need more ideas, bright ideas, new ideas, creative, and that's all true. But unless all this is not grounded on your commitment to God and His Word, your ministry will not be salty enough, will be tasteless, and in the end will be useless. So after reading J. Packer, I went back to my Bible, read it through again in order to reappreciate its message. At that time, I read through Gerardus Voss's Biblical Theology, and that gave me a picture of the whole Bible as a one story made of different phases and stages, but being one big story centered on Christ. Prophesized, come, and proclaimed. And nowadays we have maybe easier and more accessible introductions to the big picture of the Bible. You know, Von Roberts' book on the big picture is an excellent resource. Graham Goldsworthy's books on According to Plan. These are all books that help us to see the Bible as the unfolding one big story of the triune God manifested in Christ and given to the church to be proclaimed. So that's why I want to focus on a very introductory, sketchy few remarks on the Bible as the Word of God, because that's foundational. That's the many ways the roots of what you're going to do, what you're doing, and what we are supposed to do. And I'll briefly talk about the Bible as the Bible sees itself. And then secondly, I'll briefly deal with three temptations we all face in reading the Bible. And finally, three guiding principles to read the Bible properly. It is important that we allow the Bible to speak for itself. There are so many ideas about revelations, inspired books, sacred texts, religious books out there that we oftentimes we borrow the wrong keys to enter the right room. We should allow to enter the room of the Bible using the keys of the Bible. Otherwise, we will not enter. We will fail to really grasp what the Bible is all about. We should allow the Bible to speak for itself in order for the Bible to tell us what the Bible is all about. And that's countercultural with the pressures coming from the academy, at times even from churches, from the university, from the surrounding culture. We are all, as we approach the Bible, we are all full of ideas about what we are doing. Perhaps we are not always conscious of them, but we are filled with all kinds of different ideas about the Bible, and at times we find it difficult then to receive the Word of God as it is, because we approach it with the wrong spectacles, the wrong glasses. Now, if I take out my glasses, I won't see your faces. I'm sorry, I see people there, but you're blurred, you're confused. I cannot really recognize.
Like perhaps trees.
Like trees, yes. Zephy I can recognize because of my, we share, we share the same barbershop, so. But other than Zephy, so we need the right spectacles, the right lenses, the right glasses. And the right glasses, in order to see the Bible, are the glasses that we find in the Bible itself. So, God spoke. The Bible says that God spoke many times, different ways, and ultimately, He spoke in Christ, in sending His Son, in order to be the Word. And that speaking activity of God then was recorded, written down, and by God's providence put in writing, so that those who had heard the Word of God or who had experienced the Word of God could then write it, so that others might receive it as well. So it is the Bible that tells us that God spoke, God made it His Word to be written down, and God provided for this written record to be preserved and put together in order to form this whole counsel of God, made of the different records, the different writings that were written as a result of God speaking to different people. And Jesus Himself, you can say, well, but this is something that all religions in one way or another claim for their sacred texts. There is a sense in which even Islam claims a similar view of the Quran. The Quran was given by Allah. Now, the difference is that we not only have the self-attestation of Scripture telling that the Bible itself was came from God, not as a given from heaven, but as more of a process of God inspiring people across the ages and making them write then what they had heard. But Jesus Himself, God Himself, the Lord Jesus, had the same view of the Bible that we are now talking about. He thought that the Old Testament was the Word of God, given by God, relevant. He was there not to abolish it, but to accomplish it. He was there not to repeat it, in a sense that He would not then eventually accomplish it and fulfill it, and so bringing about revelation to its fullness, but assuming that all that was said before, written before in the Word, the words of the Bible, was true, reliable, and was the real backdrop of what He was going to announce and to proclaim and to accomplish in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. That was Jesus' view of the Bible. And that was an argument that was really, it convinced me of the fact that it is not just a self, an idea coming out of a tradition, but Jesus Himself had the highest view of the written Word of God. And as followers of Jesus, we don't want to have a lower view of what He had a high view of. We want to have the same high view that Jesus had of the Word. And the Bible itself tells us that it is the collection of books that were inspired by the Holy Spirit for them to be written, so that we might receive from the Bible teaching, reproof, correction, and training. The Bible is useful for our life. The Bible is useful for our growth. The Bible is useful for our ministries. The Bible is useful for our maturity. And the Bible is made of several books. I'm not going through a Sunday school class on the Bible. You all know that. But several books put together to proclaim one message centered on God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, revealed in its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaimed by the church to the ends of the earth. So these are foundational truths, but unless these are clear in your mind, in your hearts, in your lives, your ministry will not be fruitful, will not be faithful, unless they are settled. And it doesn't mean that you cannot have, you know, questions. It doesn't mean that all the questions are solved once and for all. No, faith is a journey that can take us, you know, step by step. But there are convictions, there are building blocks that need to be in place about the Bible as the Word of God. If they're not in place, everything else will be built on sand. Three temptations we all face in reading the Bible. Of course, the Bible is the most sold book even in our world, and it has been the most read book throughout history. There are several traditions that read the Bible, several communities that claim some kind of attachment to the Bible. And there are some temptations to read the Bible improperly or not according to the way in which the Bible wants us to read it. And I just, you know, briefly touch on three temptations. The Roman Catholic temptation. So you invite me to, I invite myself to a feast for me, you know, talking about Catholicism and from an evangelical perspective. To see the Bible, that's the temptation of seeing the Bible not as the ultimate authority, not as standing above the church, above us, and then teaching, rebuking us, training us, but seeing the Bible as part of a wider whole made of a tradition that precedes the written books of the Bible and exceeds the written books of the Bible. That's the Roman Catholic view. The Bible is part of a much bigger whole, and therefore is not allowed to be the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and life. There is a temptation there, because the Bible is, of course, considered, according to the Roman Catholic Church, a very important book, a very revered book in many ways, at times so revered that it was not possible to read it as a lay person. But the problem there is then when the Bible teaches something, when the Bible tells us something, because it is not the highest, the ultimate authority, then what precedes the Bible and what exceeds follows the Bible, making the whole tradition of the church, takes precedence over the Bible. So the Bible doesn't speak about many of the dogmas and practices and beliefs that the Catholic Church teaches, but for the Catholic Church, that's an argument that is not relevant because the Bible has no the final authority. So that's a temptation for us to put the Bible together at the same level of human traditions, even church traditions, that have accumulated before and after the giving of this book. That's a temptation that we have to face. There is the other temptation is to put our cultural, mainstream cultural tendencies and trends at the same level of the Bible. So we read the Bible through our cultural lenses and allow our cultural lenses to determine what the Bible is relevant for and what the Bible is not relevant for. We allow culture to stand above the Bible and the Bible sitting under our cultural prejudices. No, that's not going to work. The Bible needs to be recognized as the ultimate standard, judging our cultures, standing over, above our cultures, not the other way around. That's a liberal temptation. Liberal Christians are those who may have an affection for the Bible. When the Bible speaks about something that the culture doesn't like, they say, oh, that's not relevant. I like that other piece of the Bible. When it speaks about, you know, all of us being belonging to the same human family, when it speaks about love, when it speaks about hospitality, that is the part of the Bible that I like. But when it speaks about judgment, when it speaks about sin, when it speaks about Jesus being the only way, that's something that our culture doesn't like to listen to. And therefore, the liberal temptation is to silence the Bible when it doesn't comply with cultural paradigms, criteria. That's a temptation we should reject. The Bible has ultimate authority, even when it corrects us. It should do that. If it doesn't correct us, if it doesn't rebuke us, it is not the Word of God. It's just one of the many, 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 many words that are available on the market. The sentimental temptation is to be driven in our approach to the Bible by our own feelings. And our feelings, by definition, they can move up and down. And so they can be warm, they can be cold, and if we allow our feelings to drive the way in which we approach the Bible, when we are up, the Bible becomes alive for us. When we are down, the Bible becomes a dry book and detached from what we're going through. No, the Bible is the living Word of God, and as we approach it, the Spirit speaks to us, and it points us to Christ. And if you're down, the Bible helps us to awake and stand up and become and receive the joy of the Lord. If you are up, the Bible helps us to share our joys with others and not to be always looking at maximizing our own personal individual joy, but being open to share it with others and being ready to face trials and problems. So it is not our sentiments, our feelings, that are the driving force in our approaching the Bible. So there are, we have to, and we all face these temptations, because once you have your convictions, your basic convictions in place, it doesn't mean that you will never encounter these temptations. It's a daily battle. As we open the Bible, we come to the Word of God with our own, you know, filters in place, and not always our filters are good ones. And so on a daily basis, we should help us, ask the Lord to go through for us a kind of ecological process, spiritual ecology, moving away, moving out all the dirt, all the filthiness, all the everything that distracts us from the Word of God. Three guiding principles to read the Bible. It's a huge subject, hermeneutics, interpretation, and again, it's a lifelong journey on how to interpret the Bible. We will all have opportunities to grow, to mature, to become more insightful, and we have many resources. It's a huge, huge topic, but I want to point to three basic rules that the reformers, the Protestant reformers of the 16th century, taught us about how to interpret the Bible in a meaningful, reverent, obedient way. And the three principles are the following ones. And I take advantage of using three Latin expression, so I can feel at home for a moment, okay? But they are intuitive, even if you don't know Latin. Sola scriptura, tota scriptura, scriptura sui ipsius interpres. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Tota scriptura, the whole of scripture. Scriptura sui ipsius interpretis. The Bible, Scripture interprets itself. These are the three guiding principles on really enjoying, learning, approaching the Bible in a reverent, obedient, and fruitful way. Scripture alone, the authority principle. The Bible is above all other voices, all other authorities, all other sources. It doesn't mean that it's the only one. That is not what it does mean. The reformers were readers of the church fathers, readers of other books, other sources, but scripture alone means that the Bible is above all other sources when it comes to its authority. It is not at the same level as history books, moral ethics books, politics books, newspapers, and whatever. It is above. It is the ultimate authority because it carries the authority of God in it, with it. And so when the Bible speaks, God speaks. What the Bible says, God says. What is written in the Bible, it is what God wanted us to read. And so it carries the authority of God above all other authorities. That's important because we are all ongoingly engaged in reading experiences and practices. We read screens, we read mobile phones, we read newspapers, at any moment we are engaged in interpreting texts. When we do read the Bible, it is the Word of God, Scripture alone, above all other authorities. And if there is a conflict, if there is a dissonance, if there is a difference there, the Bible takes precedence. Even if we don't understand it fully, even if we don't fully grasp it, it's the Word of God that is above all other voices, all other authorities. Tota Scriptura, the whole of Scripture. The Bible is made of two testaments, 66 books, many parts, many chapters, one book, one story, many phases, many ages, many stories, many characters, one focus, one center. It is important for us to read the Bible chronologically, progressively, as well as one unified message centered on Christ. The temptation at times is to select bits and pieces, cherry-picking verses here and there, and not receiving the Word of God as a whole, that is centered on Christ. And Scripture sweeps us interprets. The Bible interprets itself. It is the Bible not only that gives us the lenses and the keys to enter His world, it is also the Bible that gives us the tools to receive, interpret the Bible properly. The Bible interprets the Bible. We interpret the Bible with the Bible, the old with the new with the old, and all focused on Christ. That's the exercise that we are ongoingly doing when reading the Bible with the Bible, this text with this other, this chapter with another chapter, and making sense of the whole of Scripture according to the criteria of Scripture itself. So the more we read the Bible, the more we immerse ourselves in the Bible, the more we become conversant with how the Bible interprets itself. And this is an ongoing journey. I began by referring to a century ago and a millennia ago. I mean, it was when I was a young leader, it was back in the 20th century. Different world. But it is an ongoing daily journey in our dealings with God's Word. And so that journey is moving on, and I want to encourage you to move on in that journey in a faithful, obedient, reverent way, trusting God, trusting His Word, trusting the Holy Spirit to guide you, and making sure that your ministry is always grounded on the Word of God.